Thank you, Brother Patrick, and our worship team for leading us in musical worship. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. Continuing our exposition through the book of Exodus. And we're at this glorious chapter, the end of this chapter, of God's self-revelation of His glory to Moses. So Exodus chapter 33. Looking at verses 12 through 23. So Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. Hear the word of the Lord. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, and your people from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live.' And the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" Praise the Lord for his word. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your glorious self-revelation to us through your word, through Christ, by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for this passage, this passage of the telling of your conversation with Moses of old. And Lord, we want to have the boldness that Moses had of old. And we pray, Lord, show us your glory. Show us your glory in this text. Show us your glory in your word this afternoon. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So this is one of those passages. We've come to passages like this in the book of Exodus, but it's one of those passages that, how can you describe it with words? How can you put into words the weighty, this amazing, glorious event that Moses experienced here in the cleft of the rock? It's one of those passages where we should feel this all the time, coming to all of Scripture, but especially here and other passages. I think of like the burning bush, whenever we walk through the burning bush passage, that you just feel you're standing on holy ground, so to speak. There's a sense of great inadequacy when we come to passages like this and trying to explain the magnitude, the gravity of an event like this, and to do it justice. Again, similar feeling to when we came to the burning bush passage. But what's unique about this passage, as different from the burning bush passage, is the burning bush passage was at the beginning of Moses' ministry. It's when he was called, commissioned. Here, we don't have a Moses who still has a lot to learn, so to speak. Here, we have Moses, who a mature, spiritually mature Moses. Here, Moses in the cleft of the rock. Really, we're going to focus mainly on God here and His glory, but we see a lot of maturity of Moses here and his understanding of God. As a character study of Moses, I think this is the climax of Moses' maturity as we come through the book of Exodus, as we look at him here. This is the Moses we think of when we think of the heroes in the Scriptures. This is the Moses we think of when we think of Moses, that great deliverer, is episodes like this. With that said, this passage is primarily about God and His glory. And that's what we're going to focus on this afternoon. And that's the main idea of this section of Scripture. It's clear and it's simple. It's God, Yahweh, sovereignly reveals His majestic glory to His servant Moses. So God, Yahweh, sovereignly reveals His majestic glory here to Moses. Now, this passage is best divided into three sections, really three petitions listed by Moses here of God. And we're really going to focus mainly on the last one, but we'll look at the two first ones. And the outline will really be, we'll look at the first initial request of Moses, so the first two requests in verses 12 through 17. And then we'll look at the boldest request ever made of God in verses 18 through 23. So we're really going to take those three petitions into 2 points. First, we're going to look at the first two initial requests and then look at this bold last final request of Moses to the Lord. Let's begin by looking at these two initial requests of Moses to God. It's found in verses 12 through 17. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider it, too, that this nation is your people." That's the first request by Moses. God responds, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And then here's Moses' second request. And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall I be known that I found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." So those are the first two requests here. I want to remind you of the context of this passage. The context is the egregious sin of God's people in the false worship of the golden calf. That has just happened. God's people have committed this great sin, this spiritual adultery against Yahweh, against the sovereign Lord. While God, by His grace, was giving Moses the Ten Commandments, God's people were down at the base of the mountain breaking God's Ten Commandments. The goal that God had given His people through the Egyptians, that God was instructing Moses to use that gold for the tabernacle so that God could dwell with His people. That same gold those people were using to fashion and form a false god, the golden calf. It's difficult to overemphasize the wickedness of the sin of the people in the golden calf episode, and we've looked at that. Then soon after, Moses interceded on behalf of God's people and said, "Please don't destroy these people. Let us go on. Let's go on to the promised land." And God heard his prayer and answered his prayer. But God said, in that answer that we looked at most previously, in verses 1 through 11, God said, "Y'all will go to the promised land, but I will not go with you. My presence will not be with you." God threatened to withdraw his presence from his people because of their great sin. Now here in our passage, this is Moses' response to Yahweh's threat of withdrawing his presence. And here in our text this afternoon, it's really, we're able to sit in on the conversation between Yahweh and Moses. As they're talking face to face, so to speak, we're able to sit in on this conversation between them. Moses has gone out of the camp into his tent. And God is now meeting with Moses outside the camp in his tent of meeting. As verse 11 describes, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." So this conversation described in verses 12 through 23, it's a real conversation between God and Moses. Back and forth in the tent of meeting. The Lord of glory is condescending, talking to this man, his servant Moses, like a friend to a friend. So that's the context. Now let's look at these first two initial requests. Moses' first request is seen in verses 12 through 13. He requests for the Lord to guide him to lead his people. Well, he basically says, "Lord, show me your ways. You've, yes, you say we're going to get to the promised land. You withdraw your presence, but I'm going to need your help as the deliverer, as the one who's guiding your people. Now, notice his request here, though. You see, Moses has this familiarity with God. He begins by saying, "See," which is really kind of like saying, "Now, God, look here." I mean, this is a real familiarity with the Lord. He's not doing it flippantly or irreverently, but he's doing it boldly before his covenantal God. Moses is saying, if you don't go with me, how do I know where to go? How do I know where to lead your people to go? Basically, Moses is saying, if you can't leave me, God, if you leave me, I don't know what to do. I won't be able to lead them to the promised land. I can't do it without you. Now, I want to stop here and just notice the difference both here and Moses at the beginning of the book of Exodus in the early chapters. Remember in Exodus chapter 2, Moses thought he could bring about the deliverance of God's people by himself, and that just led to murder. It led to disgruntled Israelites and led to him fleeing to Midian. Now here we see Moses knowing his need for the presence of Yahweh. This is Moses who's already led them through the Exodus. This is Moses who's gone through the wilderness for a time, a bit here. This is mature Moses. He's been around. And Moses here says, "Where I cannot go if you do not help. I cannot lead your people without you." We see the maturity, the godliness here of Moses as a leader, knowing his wisdom, his strength and knowledge, knowing it all comes from Yahweh, and knowing that God's presence is absolutely necessary for him and for God's people. Now, God responds to this first request in verse 14, and he says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." God's answer to Moses is simple. He says, "Yes, my presence will go with you, Moses. I'll lead you. My presence will be with you as you lead my people. I will give you the rest, the strength, the wisdom, the guidance. I will go before you and be with you, Moses." Now, you think at this point, Moses might stop while he's ahead, for God has answered this prayer. However, for Moses, he's going to ask another question. Moses wants more. His second request is seen in verses 15 through 16. Moses then requests for the Lord's presence to be with his people. He argues, if we truly have found your favor, doesn't that mean you must go with us to be with your people? For this is what makes us distinct as your people, that you are with us. It's your presence that makes us your people. Here we have Moses petitioning to the Lord now not to go through with his threat of withdrawing his presence from them. And Moses' argument here is instructive for us. He says, what makes your people distinct? Now, that's a great question. If you think about Heritage Baptist Church or you as a Christian, what makes Heritage Baptist Church special and unique? The answer is God's presence, Yahweh's presence with us. That's what sets it apart. It's not our traditions or the things we do or the things we know. That's not what sets us apart from others. It's God's presence with us, just like his presence with his people of old. It's not anything special about us, unique about us. It's God's presence with us, his favor upon us. What makes us distinct is that God dwells with us. He is our God. We are his people. Everything flows from that. This is what makes us different, makes us distinct from the world. May we not forget this as a church. And that's what Moses was emphasizing, even to the Lord, saying, that's what makes us special. That's what makes your people is the you part. We are your people. You must be with us. May we not forget that as a church, that we are in absolute need of God in every year, every moment in the life of our church and the life of your life as a Christian. Maybe not get focused on something else and forget the importance of God's presence with us. May it never be the case where we would say as a church, well, if God doesn't go before us, we'll be fine. We've been there, done that. We can do it. All we need is to get to the promised land. Oh, may we be like Moses of old here, who yearns for the presence of God among his people, who knows that God is what God's people need the most. Now, how does Yahweh respond to this second bold request? Well, we're told in verse 17, once again, God answers Moses' request with a yes. He says, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do for you, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So now God's threat of withdrawing his presence is no more. The tabernacle project is no longer on pause. They can go through with it now. God will dwell with his people. It's back on schedule. So those are the first two requests. And they were very important. I mean, redemptive history changing type requests. Think about it. If God doesn't go with Moses or dwells with his people there, there would be no tabernacle. There would be no people ultimately getting to the promised land without God. So those first two requests were huge. Moses was bold in asking both of them, and he is rewarded by God and God answering affirmative to them. God, because of Moses' request, God is now going with Moses and he's going with his people once more. Now, with that said, those first two requests are small potatoes compared to this last and final one. And we see that in verses 18 through 23. Spurgeon calls this last final request the boldest petition ever asked of God. And I think he's right for the most part. What does Moses ask for next? He's two for two now. He's had two prayers. God's answered them both clear and simple with a yes. Well, his third petition, Moses is now swinging for the fences. You could probably think it's Moses thinking, what's the best answer he could get to any prayer? What could he think of? And of all the requests, this was the shortest amount of words. Verse 18. Please show me your glory. That's his final request of Moses. Now, what is Moses requesting in this petition? He's asking to experience the God in an intimate, personal encounter in which he experiences the full glory of God, of who God is. Now, even before we consider what the glory of God means, Moses' greatest desire in the world is not the promised land, it's not wealth, it's not success in leadership. It's, God, I want to see you more. I want to see your glory in full splendor, in full majesty. That was the greatest request Moses could think of. What he would want more than anything else was to see God more, was to see God's glory. Now, what's fascinating about that question is, up until this point in human history, and probably most people after him, who has experienced the most intimate relationship with God up until this point? You could possibly say Adam, but think about Moses here. Moses has experienced so much up until this point. The burning bush, huge. God revealing his personal name, Yahweh, to Moses. Huge personal encounter with God. I mean, you got the pillars of fire and the cloud. But then after that, you have in Exodus 25, when that covenantal meal, when Moses was like eating with the Lord, so to speak. And remember, they saw is under the pavement. They saw a glimpse of God's glory. It's like a covenantal meal. There's this intimacy there. Not only that, but God's called Moses up on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Instruction on the Ten Commandments, the tabernacle. I mean, Moses has more intimate relationship with God than anybody else in human history up until this point. And even with all that, what does Moses ask for? More of God, more intimacy, to know him more. He's experienced the goodness of the Lord and he wants more. And I would say the reason he wants more is because he's truly experienced God. He's experienced those intimate relationships, and that makes him only want to know more of him. And brothers and sisters, may this be our desire as well, as we think of what's the greatest request we can make of God today as a church or as a Christian. You might think of a lot of sorts of things. You might think of, you know, certain circumstances of life that God could grant you. Or you might think, as a church, you might think of certain things that he could grant us as a church. But the greatest request we can make of God, I think what our desire should be to match with Moses here is, Lord, please show us your glory. That's what each of us needs. That's what our church needs more than anything else, to see more of Christ, to see more of God's glory. May this be our all-consuming passion and desire in life. When we dream about things, may it be not of just stuff, but may it be of God and knowing him more, growing in more understanding and intimate knowledge of him. Again, if we know God, this should be our natural instinct to know more of him. It's like if you taste something good, you want more of it. How much more so with the Lord? We've tasted and we've seen that the Lord is good. Our desire should be to want more of who he is. I want to ask you that question. Is that your desire this afternoon? Has that request ever passed your mind? Have you ever thought of that request of the Lord? Have you thought of it this week? That has been one of your needs. Have you been like the psalmist in Psalm 42 that says this? As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Does your soul pant for God? I mean, it's real hot this summer. We've all probably panted for some water if you've been outside for any time. You know what it feels like to pant for physical water. Has your soul panted for God recently? Have you desired him? If so, be like Moses of old and go boldly before the throne and request God to just overflow you with his presence. Request God to reveal himself even more powerfully and clearly to you today. Now, if you don't have that thirst, if you don't have that hunger for him, pray, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Give me the hunger and thirst I need for you. So Moses here has this yearning desire to know God even more intimately in a deeper way. So he asks God to show him his glory. Now, what does he mean by asking God to show his glory? Well, the word glory literally means heaviness or weightiness. As applied to God, it means his infinite weightiness as it pertains to his majesty, his being, his person. The glory of God, as one theologian put it, is the sum and substance of God's holy character and God's holy being. It includes all of his attributes of who he truly is. In his divine being, it's his infinite grandeur, and it's his sheer just greatness. To ask to see God's glory is to ask to see God without a veil. It's to see his holy majesty, to see his beauty. It's that which should be sought above all else. It's his glory. It deserves praise, adoration, honor, because he's the glorious one. Now, the other question I want us to ask is, why is this considered such a bold request, or even the boldest request ever made to God? The reason is because no man has survived seeing the glory of God in its fullness. Because the blazing glory of God would consume and destroy sinful man. Just like how our eyes can't look at the sun for too long, a sinful man can't be in the blazing glory of the Lord and survive. Therefore, it's bold because it was almost as if Moses was asking on that day, I'm willing to die to see your glory. For Moses knew that to see God's glory, it wouldn't be safe. For he was trembling when God was represented in a burning bush. What about experiencing God and his glory unmitigated by a bush or a cloud or a fire? It was bold because this request was from a sinner to a thrice holy God of creation. And it's bold because the results, which Moses most likely knew, would have been fatal. I mean, if you think about it, this is the second time in this chapter Moses has been willing to give up his life. First, he was willing to give up his life to have it blotted out for the sake of God's people. Here, it's almost like he's willing to give up his life just for the sake of God himself and his glory and experiencing it. Now, what's Yahweh's response to this bold request? We're told in verse 19. God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Yahweh answers his boldest request ever made with another yes. Three yeses in all three petitions. God will delight in revealing himself to Moses, to his people. And there's so much here in the response by God of who he is. For God to reveal himself in all of his glory is to expound, to explain, to proclaim to Moses who he really is. He says his name, the Lord, Yahweh, beckoning back to Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush. And the word here is proclaim. That he says, I'm going to proclaim my name to you. It's the same name that is the same verb as we think to preach. It's almost like the Lord is just going to preach, to exposit, to explain his very nature and being to Moses. God describes his glory in the term of goodness here. His goodness will pass before Moses. I think not only will there be this audible voice of who God is, but he'll also see this visible manifestation of the glory of God, of his goodness. God is good is one of the most repeated refrains throughout Scripture when it comes to a description of God in the Old Testament. The goodness of God is the brightness, the loveliness of his majestical creator, of him being the creator. And then Yahweh mentions that it's his self-revelation of who he is to Moses. It's by his own sovereign will, meaning Moses can't make God do anything. No man can. Moses hasn't tied God's hand behind his back and he's able to maneuver and manipulate God to do this. No, as God has said here in this passage, he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'm the sovereign one. I've sovereignly decided to reveal myself to you, Moses. Moses is doing the asking. God is doing the choosing, not the other way around. It's not based off who Moses is. God says, I'm gracious to whom I will be gracious, merciful to whom I'll be merciful. It all has to do with God's good and sovereign pleasure and will, and nothing to do with Moses. God chooses whomever he would like to be merciful to, whomever he likes to reveal himself, to be compassionate, to be gracious to. Now, God not only says yes to Moses here, but he also promises to protect Moses. You see that in verses 20 through 23. But God said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and my glory passes by. I will put you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed. Then I'll take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Here we're told how the Lord is going to reveal himself to Moses, reveal his glory to Moses. And it's that Moses is only going to get a glimpse, a glance of his glory. The reason is for his own protection. For God says, no man shall see God's face and live. So he places Moses in the cleft of the rock. He covers Moses as he passes by. His hand covers him. And then at the last minute, he unveils so Moses can see only, calls it only his backside, so to speak. Only a glimpse of his glory, not all of it. God here is protecting Moses from himself. Or you can say God is protecting Moses from God by shielding him. If God did not shield Moses in that cleft of the rock, Moses would have died. Now, this is a true story, church. Just picture Moses in the cleft of the rock, shielded by God, most likely trembling, most likely shielding himself from God's glory until the very end when he sees this glimpse of the blazing holiness of the glory of God. Again, I think this is the pinnacle of Moses' godliness and example to us. Think of where Moses has come from. He's gone from selfish Egyptian royalty to curled up in the fetal position in the cleft of the rock before God's glory. He went from a defiant shepherd at one time to now a man who lived after seeing the glory of God. And in this passage, we see the sovereignty, the self-revelation of Yahweh. We see His goodness, His mercy, His grace. Oh, what a God we serve, church. A glorious one. One who deserves all praise and honor from us today, every day, every hour. One whom we should fear. A sovereign God who's not manipulated by man. A merciful and gracious God who's filled with compassion for sinners like us. And that brings us to the Lord's Supper this afternoon. I really can't think of a better text in the Old Testament to consider in light of the Lord's Supper this afternoon. For that which we celebrate in the death of the Lord Jesus is a glimpse of the glory of God and the humiliation and suffering in the incarnate Son of God. See, the fullest expression and image of the glory of God was not seen on that day by Moses. He saw just the backside, just a glimpse of it. The fullest expression and image of the glory of God here on earth is Christ. The Apostle John tells us in this prologue to his gospel, he says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, and He has made Him known." The Lord Jesus is the Lord of glory. If you have seen Christ with eyes of faith, you have seen the glory of God. If you have seen Christ with the eyes of faith, you have seen the glory of God. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The Lord of glory. The glory of Christ is displayed, preached, proclaimed. And all of His goodness, mercy, and grace. All of that is proclaimed. The sovereignty of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the goodness of God. All of it is preached to us here in these elements that point us to the cross and Christ's death. I say this because this is what's said in Luke 9 that Brother Paul read for us on the transfiguration of Christ. When the apostles saw a glimpse of the glory of Christ on that mountain, we're told there's two other people who were at Christ's transfiguration. Who were they? Moses and Elijah. Moses again. Man, Moses just wants more and more. He had to come back to see a glimpse of the glory of Christ. The Bible says this, "Behold, two men were talking with Him," meaning talking with Christ in His glory on that mountain. Is Moses and Elijah. Think of that conversation. But we're actually told what they were talking about here in this passage. And look, if you turn to Luke 9 with me, it says, "Behold, two men were talking with Christ, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory, and they spoke of His departure, which He was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So somehow Moses was able to come back in glory and to see Christ in his glory, to be there. But notice it says Moses and Elijah, when Christ's face is shining before them, they spoke to him. And what did they speak of? The passage says they spoke of his departure, which he is about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Another word for departure is exodus. Think of Moses and Elijah. When they're before a glimpse of the glory of Christ, all they want to talk about is what Christ is about to do in Jerusalem, about this great exodus that Christ is about to do. What do you all think that is? What is Christ about to do in Jerusalem? How is he going to deliver his people from bondage? How is this great exodus going to happen in Jerusalem? It's the cross. It's what we're celebrating here in the Lord's Supper. Moses and Elijah, when they saw the glory of Christ, all they could talk about with him was the cross. Tell us about the cross. They wanted to know. For that, even in the glimpse of the glory of Christ, they saw that was a great glory that the Lord of glory was about to accomplish. So, do you want to see the goodness of God, church? Here it is. You want to see the goodness of God, church? Look to the cross. The goodness of God is displayed in Christ's bright, lovely holiness and beauty and majesty. You want to see the grace of God, church? Look to the cross. The grace of God displayed in him giving us the riches of his Son, wretched sinners like us. You want to see the mercy of God, church? Look to the cross. Look to Golgotha. The mercy of God displayed by pouring his wrath upon Christ on the cross and withholding it from us. You want to see the sovereignty of God, church? Look to the cross. Golgotha. The sovereignty of God on display, for he has planned that work of redemption of the cross before the foundation of the world. He wasn't forced to do it. He wasn't doing it because of how great you are. He chose to display his goodness, his mercy, his grace. He chose to reveal himself because of his pure sovereign will and pleasure. And he did so in the cross. This is what we're celebrating in the Lord's Supper. We're celebrating the goodness, the mercy, the compassion, the grace, the sovereignty of God and all of his glory in the death of Christ on the cross. This bread and the fruit of the vine represents Christ's broken body and bloodshed on our behalf to save us. That greater exodus. For church, you have seen the glory of God if you have seen Christ by faith. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded one day that Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, his glory will not be seen in humiliation and suffering. He will come back in a great, glorious appearing. A great consummation of his people, salvation of his people, and judgment for his enemies. So as we take the Lord's Supper, as we take the fruit of the vine and the bread, may we think on how God has revealed, shown us his glory in the cross of Christ. I'd like to ask Brother Joseph and the deacons.